We turn now for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation in the chapter 14. Chapter 14, reading from the verse 6 through to the verse 13. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Amen. May the Lord bless his precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May he bless that public reading, and may the Lord himself grant the enabling to minister his word by the unction of his Holy Spirit. May the Spirit himself take the word, bless it to our souls, and may the Holy Spirit come upon preacher to minister his word in the power of God, so that the Lord might be pleased to move in our hearts and to bring his people to himself, perhaps even some that have not yet been awakened, who are indeed his by free and sovereign grace. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the word of God, which I read in your hearing there from the Book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chapter 14, having read from the verse 16 to the verse 13. May the Lord once again be pleased to graciously enable me to minister his word to the glory of his name and to the profit, the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Well, our text really is from the verse 6 to the verse 13, but let me just read some key portions of these verses that I read to you, so in order to set before you the theme. Verse 6, the verse 9, the verse 11, and the verse 13. The verse 6 reads, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And now the verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and so on. That is the unbelieving. And then the verse 11. And the smoke of their torment, that is the unbelieving, who follow this evil one, this beast, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And then the verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now we see very clearly, as we read these verses, we see in contrast the righteous, the unbelieving, the saved, who believe in this gospel and who obey God's voice to worship Him, who are commanded to worship Him, they have rest. In contrast to them is the wicked, unbelieving. They have no rest. In a lost eternity, the smoke of their torment go up forever and forever. And so this gives us a little indication of what the text contains, these two themes. We can think here of the everlasting gospel, which brings God's people into everlasting life, and the blessings of God to enjoy forever and forever. And we can think here too of everlasting hell, everlasting destruction, where there is no rest. So the everlasting gospel and the everlasting life to those who obey it, the verse 13, they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And then, of course, as we said, unrest to the unbelieving in an everlasting hell, those who do not obey the gospel. Now we want to ask three questions tonight as we come to this text in view. And in some of the questions, there are, in fact, two questions asked. In the first, there are indeed two questions asked. Is there a command and is there a judgment in the gospel message? Is there a command and is there a judgment in the gospel message? And then we'll ask the question, is there an everlasting hell? Is there an everlasting hell? And then, is there a blessing in the text? Well, we, I trust, know the answer to that. So firstly, as we come to this text and as we look at these verses this evening, just pondering here for a moment, I don't want this to be an intellectual thing, and I don't want us to view this intellect. I want us to see in the light of our own souls on which side are we tonight. Are we those who will enter into everlasting life, or are we those that will enter into everlasting destruction? We mustn't look at it as if it is a camera on the text and we're looking at it as a mere spectator, but we're here somewhere in between these two, or we're on one side or another, not in between. There is no in between. So we come and we ask the first question, is there judgment in the gospel message? Now you might seem this say this is a very strange thing. Of course, the gospel is good news. Well, it is good news, and I'm not denying that. It is indeed good news to them that believe. But I want you to notice with me a few things that are indicated by the angel to the Apostle John, who is now on the island of Patmos in exile, being persecuted, suffering for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, John in the verse 6 sees an angel flying in the midst of heaven. Notice with me, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now, before we come and we think on this angel and the message which comes from this angel to men, to John and to us, I want you to notice there are in fact three angels in these verses that we read. The first, as I indicated, is in the verse 6. The second angel, you notice there, is in the verse 8, and there followed another angel. And then again, a third angel, the verse 9, followed them. That is the first and the second. Now, there have been other angels speaking in the book of the Revelation. This is why he begins by saying in the verse 6, I saw another angel. John, as I said, is here on the island of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Lord is revealing to him those things which are to come to pass. All these things that we read, are going to come to pass with a very certainty because God has decreed them. Whatsoever things happen in this world, God has decreed them. Ephesians 1, the verse 11. All things that happen, we believe, do we not, in the absolute sovereignty of God in this world. Nothing happens without His permission. Nothing happens without His sovereign will and purpose. All things are of God, as we read. All things. And so we read, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now we would ask the obvious question. Have you ever had an angel preach to you? No, I haven't. Not an angel from heaven. Now, of course, God does have His angels. He has His ministers. And this angel here, I would submit to you, is declaring to John with this message. And by the way, the name angel can also mean messenger. And this, I believe, as does Mr. Hendrickson, an excellent commentator on the book of the Revelation, and I commend him to you, and many others as well would see the same, that this really is that all God's true messengers, although this is a very real and literal angel here flying in the midst of heaven, the message really is to all ministers who preach the word must preach the gospel. Let me show you for a minute that this word angel can also mean minister within a church. If you turn to Revelation 1:20, I remind you that in all the letters to the churches in the book of the Revelation, there were seven letters. Each one that the Lord Jesus Christ writes, hear me carefully, is given to the angel of the church. And these are His ministers. In Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the angels of the church, when you read each one of those letters, have to give that letter to the church. And there was no one instance where there was an angel flying down from heaven and giving a peculiar letter to a church. But the minister of the church was to dispense of that word, that message. And so this angel here, I submit to you, is representative of every minister that must preach the gospel. When we come here on the Lord's Day, we're not waiting for a physical angel to come and to preach the gospel to us and to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, are we? We're not waiting for that, but we're waiting upon the minister as he brings the word, as he lifts up Christ. So we read there, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the seven churches, there are seven letters, and the letters were given to the ministers, to the angels of the church. Again, the word in the Greek can also mean a messenger. Although John here has seen an angel fly in the midst, the messenger, this word must be preached to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, as we have read here. And every minister is to preach the gospel without question, without equivocation. You remember the Apostle Paul, just before he parted this life, as we read in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, the verse 1, he says to young Pastor Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the ministers, God's ministers, are to preach the word. It's the word of life. It's the gospel that brings everlasting life. Its message is that. Now, why is it called an everlasting gospel? Well, because it was drawn up, this gospel was drawn up in eternity past by God the Father. As we've been studying in Ephesians, it's been a mystery for so long, but now revealed. Revealed to his churches to preach. And so as John sees this angel and the messages, this gospel, this everlasting gospel must be preached to all kindreds, all people in this world. Now, what is the message that they are to preach? Verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Now, notice carefully. What is it? "To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." That is, to everyone that dwelleth on the earth, every person, as much as is possible. "Go out ye into all the world," said the Lord Jesus. That is who the gospel is to be preached to every nation, to every kindred, every tongue, and people. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, when the gospel has been gone out into all the world, then he shall come again. And the gospel is to go forth. Now, what is the message? What is the message? This is answering the question. Is there a message of judgment? Is there a command in the gospel? Well, notice, "Preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying," this is what you must say with a loud voice, "fear God and give glory to him." You say, "Well, I thought the gospel was full of promises." Yes, it is. But you see, the gospel begins at this point. Fear God. Obey God. Submit to God. Because this is what natural man has failed to do. We have not honored God. We have not glorified him. We have broken his commandments. We have disobeyed his word. We have come short of the glory of God. The gospel, let me say, is essentially a message to the world to submit to God, to respect God, to honor God, to honor him, because we have not honored him. You know, the gospel does not come without the pronouncement of the law. "For by the law cometh the knowledge of sin." And we must know that we have broken, violated God's law, that we stand as guilty, condemned sinners, or the gospel will never be good news, friends. Do you realize that as you are sat here tonight, that you are a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and that you have not honored God in your life as I have not honored God in my life? That is the first message of the gospel. Repent. When the Lord Jesus Christ went forth, in Mark chapter 1, the verse 14, we read that he went forth saying, "Repent and believe ye the gospel." It must begin with the repenting. What are you repenting about? That you've broken God's laws, that you've offended a holy God. And so it begins. Fear God, honor God. What is it to fear God? It's to pay him respect, give him the glory. Notice the verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him." That is, give him the honor that is due unto his name. You are his creature. He is the creator God. And you have offended him. You are living on his earth. You are living on his planet. You are breathing his air. You didn't make yourself. You are his creature. You have been given a body. Your spirit lives in that body. And one day you and I will have to stand before Almighty God. We have sinned. Give God the honor. This is a message to the world. Now there are some that say, God never commands men to do what they cannot do. Please do not believe that pack of lies, because it is a pack of lies. God does demand men what they cannot do. Some say, well, men cannot repent. They do not have the power. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are unregenerate. Yes, my friends, God does demand men what they cannot do. And that is the law. God demands men that they obey his law. And you see, the first thing the gospel pronounces is law. You've broken God's law. Give him the glory due unto his name. Honor him. Respect him. You say, well, I thought the gospel was promises. Yes. But the promises don't come yet. The promises do not come yet. It comes with repentance. That's where the Lord Jesus began. Repent ye. And God does command all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, the verse 31. Read it very clearly for yourself. Now God commandeth that all men everywhere, not just all men, but everywhere throughout this world must repent. These who are his image bearers must repent. And it's the everlasting gospel, as I said, because this gospel was planned and foreordained by God in eternity past. However long that is, eternity past. We can't figure these things out. It's not to be figured out. But the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and God the Father had devised a way to save sinners by this gospel. But sinners must see that they are sinners. So the word must be pronounced throughout all the world. You see the message here of the angel? So it is the everlasting gospel because it was drawn up in eternity past. But it saves a man to all eternity. That's another reason why we can say it's the everlasting gospel. Now, why must ministers preach with such force and urgency? Notice, for the hour of his judgment. And the word used there, krisis, is real judgment. Some people think it means deliverance, but that's not the meaning of the word there. There's going to be a real day of judgment. And this is the reason. For the hour of his judgment is come. So you see, it cannot mean deliverance, but it's come. And so notice, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship God, your creator. Bow down, give him the honor due to his name. You have not been doing this. This is what it really means to repent, to turn from ourself, to turn from our sin, to confess our sins and to begin to honor God with our lives. This is really what it means. As I said, when the Lord began to preach there in Mark 1, verse 14, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And this is what the apostles were commanded to do, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. The gospel demands that men repent. That's why he put it before repent. He said, repent and believe ye the gospel. And the gospel is to be believed. There is a dual message in the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. It's to be obeyed. We know this text really well. You hear me often quote it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. This is why it is to be obeyed, because the Lord Jesus, we read, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come, Peter says, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, that's the house of God. What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be? It is to be obeyed. Whether you have the power or not, my dear friend. Because whether you have the power or not, the law is to be obeyed. And men shall be judged, although they do not obey the law. And as I said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Well, because we're told He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You must repent because there's going to be a judgment day. All men everywhere, you must repent. This is the command of God, because there's a judgment day. And because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, the verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in the very same breath, he says this, for, this is the reason, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is why you must believe the gospel. Because you have violated God's law. You are under condemnation. The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Must repent. You're in a position of condemnation. The wages of sin is death. You need the gospel. Sinners must repent, as the Lord Jesus said, and believe. And this angel here says, this message must be preached throughout the world. Throughout the world. Notice the verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And the message begins by saying, fear God. Fear God and give glory to him. This is man's problem. You need to repent. I need to repent. It is a command. The gospel is a command. It's a command to repent. But it is also a command to believe. It's a command to believe the promises, but you do not believe them, my friend, until you've repented. The promises do not belong to you until you repent, until you turn and you begin to confess your sins. You say, well, I don't have the power to do so. Well, God commands you to do it, whether you have the power or not. Now there is an outward call, and that is to every man, as we have seen here. Every man must repent, Acts 17, 30 and 31. And here, Revelation 14, the verse 7 and 8, every man must repent. But God does give the gift of repentance to his people. There is an outward call, and men are responsible to repent and to believe. But by grace, there's an inward call. There's an inward call to God's people. God makes them willing in the day of his power. He makes them to feel and to know their sin. Why must you believe this? Well, we read here, because the hour of his judgment is coming. You remember a few weeks ago, we considered there in the Psalm 2, kiss the Son, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. That's a message for the lost. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Embrace him, receive him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are they that put their trust in him. You see, that's where the good news comes in. That's where the promises come in. But you must see. You must turn. The sinner must turn. You see, the good news is the gospel. But the gospel has a dual message. Repent and believe. It's a command to all men, as we have seen from numerous texts. And I pray that I'll not be charged for mishandling the Word of God. I'll have to stand before God. But this is the message, and it must be preached throughout all the world. The law must be preached with the gospel. For by the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But we need this message. Do you know this message, friends? That you're a sinner, that you stand condemned before God tonight? As you are, you've broken, you've violated His commandments. You stand unclean before Him, unholy. You cannot get yourself out of this pit of sin. Well, God says you must turn, you must repent, and you must believe. Now, as I said, there is a general call to all men. And some of the parables bear this out, you know. Luke 14, for instance, maybe you want to turn there with me. Luke 14 and the verse 16. The Lord Jesus is giving this parable. And He says, "Then said He unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many." And this is, of course, again, a picture of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. So often the Lord Jesus speaks of heaven in terms of these parables. "Then He said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being very angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now let's not get this idea of this parable that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ invites the rich and the wealthy first. This is not a parable about those who have a big bank account are invited into the kingdom. But those who are bidden are men in their natural disposition. These men making excuse, oh, I can't come, I can't repent, I can't come and follow the Lord Jesus because I've got this. That's a picture of the worldling, the man in his natural state, dismissing God and making excuses, living unto himself. This Lord is the Lord of glory, who owns heaven and earth, and who demands our compliance to His laws. This Lord is the Lord. But you see, here's the picture, here's the analogy. The halt, the blind, who know themselves to be but halt and blind, they see themselves to be poor. They have nothing to offer this God. They have been made to be poor in spirit. It's not about money. When He sends the servant out again, what He's saying is this. And these people come in, and they come in, and the place is nearly full. These are the ones who are made to feel that they are lame, that they are naked, that they are blind, that they have nothing to offer God. And this is what appears in one of the letters to the churches. To the church there at Laodicea, the Lord says, He stands and He knocks at the door. He says, Do you not know that you're naked, that you're blind, that you're poor? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there's a threat to remove the lampstand of that church. Because that church, it seems, is no church at all. That's the lesson. But here in this parable, my friends, in this parable, the Lord is saying, these are my people that come in. These ones that are compelled by my spirit. Natural man will not come in. Everything else will be too important. I've got married. I've got this happening in my life. Everything else takes precedence in their life, but not God. We're reminded, aren't we? Those that enter into this kingdom take it by force. They press into it. They see their need for the Lord Jesus. Natural man will be judged for his rebellion He was compelled to go into the highways, into the byways. And we as ministers of God's word are compelled to go to every place which God so gives us opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus, to preach in the open air, to take opportunities, and to tell men that they must repent and they must believe. Although some repudiate that doctrine. It's strange, you know, some people think that they know who the elect are. I don't know who they are. God's never revealed. They don't have marks on their foreheads. The unbelieving, we read here, have the mark of the beast. I don't see people with a 666 on their head or a mark of the beast or whatever it is. We don't know who they are. We don't know who the believing are. We don't know who God's people are and who the unbelieving are. But we must preach the gospel. That's what we are told here. But you see, God, in His grace, He humbles His true people. They are made to feel their sin. You can imagine the message that has gone out from this great Lord in this parable. These people that are poor, that have never been invited to such a feast. Oh, what a delight it is for them to come in. Oh, the great King has called us. The great Lord has called us. How can we not go? You see, dear friends, that's the gospel. When the Lord reveals to a sinner his true need or her true need, they cannot but help but come to Him. But the unbelieving world, which is under the sway of the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air that worketh now in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 1 and 2, these people will never come. And they will be judged for their sin. You see the command, verse 7b, worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This is the command that every minister is to take up as he preaches the gospel. The gospel is the everlasting remedy for sinners. Because in the gospel, as we read from Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, he says, is the righteousness of God revealed. What is that righteousness? It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And it's given to all them that believe. And all them that believe have repented. That's why he said, repent and believe. And that's given by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to them is life everlasting through this everlasting gospel. But to the unbelieving, to those who do not believe, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. It is to be obeyed. Now, secondly, is there an everlasting hell? My dear friends, I hope you believe that with all your heart, as much as you want to believe in heaven. There is an everlasting hell, because the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it so frequently in the New Testament. He says, fear not them who are able to kill the body, but fear Him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. There is a real place of hell, where God sends guilty sinners that have no pardon for their sin. There is an everlasting hell. Notice with me the verse 8. And they followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, some have very strangely interpreted Babylon as the nations, but how can that be if Babylon deceives the nations? I believe, as many do, that Babylon here is not a picture of Rome, but is the one who makes, as we read on, the world to drink of her fornication. Babylon is the great harlot, which we'll read of here, which I believe to be the apostate church that postulates herself as the true bride of Christ. She deceives the nations. And in one way, I believe that the Church of Rome has done this, is that by pretending by our good works, we can be justified before a holy God. And you know that that is a lie. For none are justified by the keeping of the law. It's by faith in Christ alone that we are saved. Notice, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is a wicked spiritual adultery. The wine of her fornication. And now notice a third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." Now, who is this beast? Well, in the previous chapter, there are two beasts, but they are one and the same. In Revelation 13, we see the two beasts and we see the harlot Babylon described. Satan ultimately is the evil force working in this world. The prince of the power of the air, who I alluded to earlier on, who now works in the sons of disobedience, and who will bring about anti-Christian persecution, who will and has blinded the minds of them, we read in the Word of God, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, we're not to look for some beast coming out of the literal sea. Please don't go and wait on the seashore and wait for some animal to come out. Some people are waiting for scorpions to come out of the ground. Friends, this is the evil one. Satan is an evil spirit, and he works through various means and ways. And these beasts are various manifestations of his working evil in this world, either persecuting the church, working through anti-Christian religion, or anti-Christian seduction through Babylon, which is the harlot, which I believe to be Rome. Now, we can be disagreed on these things. It's not a salvific matter. It's not a matter of salvation. We must believe, however, that there is a real devil. We'll agree on that. There's a real devil. And there are those that pretend to have a real Christianity, but they do not. They're of the Antichrist. John says they went out from among us. They followed us not. You must believe that there is a false kind of Christianity that preaches a broad road Christianity. But there is a narrow road. There is a narrow road that leads to life. Christ is the door to that narrow road. It's a narrow road that begins with self-denial and dying to self and living to Christ and understanding that we can only get to heaven by Him and but what He has done for sinners. That we will all agree on, I trust. And that is how we're saved. I am the door, Jesus said. If any man enter therein by, he shall be saved. But here we have this beast that is deceiving the world and the harlot that is deceiving the world. Those that will follow this world and its religions, and whether it be Rome or any other false religion, you'll be damned. You'll be lost forever. You'll be without Christ. God says here, don't worship anything else but me. This is the message. Worship Him. Do not worship this one who is called the beast. They walk after the prince of this world. He is orchestrating everything. He is the God of this world described. He has his various systems. He has his influences. He corrupts people's minds. He influences in the worst possible ways, education systems. He corrupts the minds of unbelievers. so that they not only worship him, but themselves. And they don't give God the honor, the glory. That's the message, isn't it, from the verse 7. Give God the glory. Live for your Creator, because one day you will stand before him. But the gospel message is this. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Notice their judgment. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. That is full strength. God will not spare in that day of wrath. The wrath of God will come undiluted. Into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Mustn't think that hell is a place where God is not present. Read that in the text. In the presence of the Lamb, what will be present in hell? The angry presence of a holy God. That's what will be there. That's what will be in hell. Notice, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There will be something, I don't know how, I cannot describe it, but there will be something of the very angry presence of a holy God forever and forever in hell. Satan didn't prepare hell. God has prepared it. And it is for those who will not repent and believe the gospel. And those who do repent and believe, well, they take no pride in themselves. They say, God's given them a new heart. He's given me new desires. I was once in this world. I was once blinded by the prince of the power of the air. I once walked after the god of this world. But now by sovereign grace, I've been subdued. My feet were making haste to hell. But the Lord, as he did the apostle Paul on that road to Damascus, he stopped me dead in my tracks and has put me on that narrow road that leads to life. And you see, we just don't know who we're preaching the gospel to, friends. As we are commanded to go out into all the world, we don't know. But we must warn all men. Acts 17:31. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he is determined, as we read, there is a day of wrath coming. And nobody will escape. Nobody will escape that day. And God's wrath, as we read here, is not diluted. If you want to think of God's wrath, go there to the Garden of Gethsemane, my dear friends. Go there where the dear Lord Jesus Christ, he fell and sweat drops of blood came from him as he pondered the wrath of Almighty God that would be poured out upon him. And as we read elsewhere, he tread the winepress alone. The winepress of God's wrath. He went alone for his people. And he bore that almighty wrath that was due to his people. And as we thought this morning, he died once. Now that mercy seat has been sprinkled once. And now there's peace for us. Joy and peace in believing. That's the gospel. But the gospel does not begin until you repent, until you see yourself to be a hell-deserving sinner. And I tell you, you've got to know what sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. That's why good God the Father could not spare his Son, who was bearing his people's sins there on that cross at Calvary. God spared not his Son. As he contemplated that cup, and as he looked into it with a spiritual understanding, an eye, He said, "Father, if it be possible, could this cup pass from me? If there would be another way." "No, my son. Couldn't." The father would have answered him. The father would have answered him, but silence. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And the father's will was done. And the son went to the cross. And for those 3 lone hours, he bore such wrath that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But at the end of it all, as the sun came out, God shined upon his son, as it were. And he cried, "It is finished." And that was it. Redeeming work was done. He went to the grave, and the grave could not hold him, for he was without sin of his own. Raised on the 3rd day, according to the scriptures. Raised for our justification, Paul says. Now he ever lives to intercede for us. That's the gospel. And the promise is to all them that repent and believe. You see, God gives a faith. And he tests the faith. And he rewards the faith. He grants true repentance, which men do not have by nature, although they are commanded to repent. And you say, "Well, I don't have this repentance. I don't feel my sin." Pray to God that he will make you to feel your sin, friend, and make you to feel your need for him. Because what awaits is not a good thing if we do not repent and believe. I can't make you do it. Only God can make your eyes to see it and to see your need for Christ. Well, let's end on a good note. Is there a blessing in the text? Notice, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. Isn't this a lovely text? What does it remind you of? Here's the patience of the saints. Who are the saints? Those who have been set apart, called to be holy. That's what the word means. Here is the patience of the saints. They continue on in the faith. Now, how do they continue on in the faith? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. They do not abrogate the law of God. Say, "I'm a Christian. I can live how I want." They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They're not saved by the keeping of the commandments of God, but faith in the Lord Jesus. There is righteousness. They keep the commandments of God. Of course, not perfectly, but honorably. With love and desires for holiness, they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. And because they know they come short of it, faith in the Lord Jesus, who perfectly kept the law. And they know that by his life and his death, they shall enter into glory. And you notice something else. Their works do follow them. They've got works. They've got works here on this earth, works of righteousness. And what's the blessing? Blessed are the dead which die. Everybody that dies? No. That die in the Lord. I want to ask you tonight, friend, as we leave, will you die in the Lord? Well, we don't know what a day will bring forth. We have no idea. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But if the Lord should come, or he should take us, would we die in the Lord? Will we die believing this gospel? Will we die having repented of our sins? And will we enter heaven and hear those words, "Well done, It's amazing that the Lord should ever say to us, well done. Amazing. Well done. Lord, thou hast given me faith. Lord, thou hast upheld me in my life, given me grace for every trial, comfort for every situation. And we shall cast our crowns before him and say, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thee. My friends, this is the gospel. And this is the only gospel that saves, and it must be preached to all men. Amen.